Good morning, Exodus 32, please, the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, chapter 32. We are in some of our Bible classes, at least our kids, grandkids, they're in the Exodus. They're not quite this far, but we're going together this morning to Exodus chapter 32. Please allow me again to express especially my appreciation to those this morning who are here and visiting with us. I hope that you already have been made to feel welcome. Please understand that you are welcome. We are glad that you're here. If there's anything that we can do to help you, most especially in a spiritual kind of way, we would love the opportunity to do that. But again, we thank you for being here with us this morning. This is a beautiful day. There are some who are assembled with us this morning. There are some who are here this morning with heavy hearts. And please understand, your God knows that, is aware of that, and that particular event in your life or concern in your life. And you know, but I am reminding you that God cares deeply for you and for what troubles you. Maybe you are here this morning, there is great gladness and joy in your heart because God has shown you favor. He has answered to prayer. He blesses and continues to bless you. And I would have you to understand that we must not ever become a people who forget about the goodness of God and favor that comes from God. We must never become a people who become complacent so that we never become a people who eventually forget God. Today is about God. This gathering on this occasion is about God. And so our thoughts and our minds center not on self, but our thoughts and our minds focus upon God, who is faithful. Exodus chapter 32, beginning in verse 1 from the New King James Version. When the people, that is the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, saw that Moses delayed from coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me." Now this Aaron is the brother of Moses. And he received the gold from their hands, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, and he made a molded calf. And the people then said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And so then they rose early on the next day, and they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, Moses, get down. For your people, Moses, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." How had they corrupted themselves? Through the building of this molded calf. How had they corrupted themselves? God said their idolatry is what had corrupted them. And you continue the reading in Exodus 32, and you are aware of the fact that God's anger was aroused against His people because of their idolatry. God's anger was aroused against His people so hot that He says to Moses, "Moses, I'm going to wipe them out." And Moses interceded and he pleaded before God. And because Moses was the kind of man that he was, of faith and character, a man who could intercede for the nation of Israel, the text continues to tell us in Exodus 32 that God relented. He changed His mind. But what he saw in his people was a corruption so serious and so grave that God was going to do what He said He was going to do. And the point I want to make about that, ladies and gentlemen, is that this is how the one true and living God, Jehovah God, who had said of Himself, I am a jealous God, and you are to have no other gods, little g, before Me. This is the kind of God, this is the one true and living God, who has always considered idolatry to be a corruption. And we read these accounts in the Bible and the Old Testament, and we think about idolatry, and we just think in terms of golden calves and idols and sorts of things like that. And we forget oftentimes that what causes a person or a people or a nation to become idolatrous is the thought that they have or those thoughts that they have in their mind. One author says, before we have metal images, we have mental images. You see, these people had carved out in their mind their view of God, and so they tried to conform God to their own agenda and their own thoughts. One of the works of the flesh, of Galatians chapter 5, of which the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul said, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, is idolatry. I want to talk to you this morning about America's idols. I didn't say American idol. I said America's idols. And I want you to appreciate that the idolatry that we see in the world, no doubt about it, the modern day gods, little g, of the world today, that kind of idolatry can filter in and has found its way in to the church among God's people. Our thoughts that begin to control our actions. Think about the God, if you will, of self. There's a passage in the Judges that says that in those days, Judges 17 and verse 6, when there was no king in Israel, the text said that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In the absence of what they saw to be leadership, people began to make up their minds for themselves. What they wanted to do, that's what they did. Where they wanted to go, that's where they went. And the idolatry that we see among God's people at this time in history is seen in the fact that they just decided for themselves how they wanted to live, and surely the one true and living God would accept it and would have to be okay with it. They became a god to themselves. The Apostle Paul talked about the heathen and those pagan Gentiles as if to make a point in Philippians chapter 3, and he talked about those whose god was their belly. I tell you, we have folks in the world today, their god is their own belly. And the motto behind that way of thinking is, if you want it, no matter what, you do whatever it takes to get it. If you think it, if it comes to your mind, put no restraints on the tongue, go ahead and say it. And if it feels good to you and your flesh, do it. Because after all, you're a God to yourself. And Jehovah God will have to be okay with the way you think and how you've decided you want to live. We know that won't work. Surely we do. But sometimes we forget. And we become guilty of the same kind of foolish and carnal ways of thinking. There is a way, the wise man said in Proverbs 14, verse 12, that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof, ways of death. What about you? Do you put any restraints on your thoughts? Do you put any kind of conditions upon the way that you live? Do you follow self and your selfish agenda? Or do you follow God and His agenda? Who is your God? Well, there's also the God, little g, of the way we think, the God of our own understanding. And I tell you, this is the kind of God that always does things and always acts the way we think He should act. This is the kind of God that always does things according to our common sense of the way we are convinced things should be judged or done. And so if it doesn't make any sense to us, it can't be true. Think about this under the point, if it doesn't make any sense to us, then it surely can't be true. The God of our own understanding. Do you want to serve a kind of God? Do you want to serve a God who's no smarter than, are you? Am I? I'll tell you about me, not me. The wisdom of God is far superior than the wisdom of man. But this kind of thinking has crept into the church. That is, listen, you know, that's what I see in my Bible, and that's what some elder told me that that passage says, and that's what the preacher says that passage says, and this is what my Bible class teacher says the point of this passage is, and I've looked at it and I've studied it, but you know, it just doesn't make sense to me that God would say it ought to be done this way. It just doesn't make sense to me that God would disallow this or that. And since it doesn't make sense to me, I can't harmonize it with my own way of thinking in regards to right and wrong, truth and error. I'm going to follow my own ideas rather than seriously and honestly contemplating and reconsidering that perhaps that what I've been told God meant by that, God really meant by that. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. The God of our own understanding. You remember an Old Testament character, 2 Kings chapter 5, by the name of Naaman. Go back on your own time. Read the account. Get the specifics. 2 Kings 5. Naaman was told to go and dip 7 times in the Jordan if he was to be healed of his leprosy. Upon getting that report, Naaman was furious. He was hot. He was angry. And the text tells us that Naaman, when he was angry, said, behold, I thought, 2 Kings 5 and verse 11, he, Elisha, would surely come out to me, stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over this place, and cure my leprosy. Now, what's going on in the mind of Naaman? I'll tell you what's going on in the mind of Naaman. First of all, he's mad. Reason he's mad is because things weren't working out the way he thought they should be working out. Listen, Elisha and Elisha's God, which was the true and living God, should have done it this way. And since Elisha didn't work the way Naaman thought he should work, and since Elisha's saying of his God, this is how his God has chosen in his time to heal you of this leprosy, because it didn't make sense to Naaman at that time, he got angry and he wasn't convinced that this was the right way. The rivers of Damascus makes more sense than the Jordan. That's how Naaman thought. Behold, I thought. See, Naaman was a man of great authority and power and prestige, a great and honorable man he's described in 2 Kings 5, commander of the great army of Syria. And he's thinking that, look, Elisha should have been the one to come to me rather than Elisha sending a messenger to come to me. Does see this guy not know who I am? And he tells me to go into the Jordan, cleaner waters over in the rivers of Damascus. Well, Naaman was set straight. His foolish way of thinking. And we read that story in Naaman, or in 2 Kings 5 about Naaman. We think, okay, where does it fit today? Well, are there still religious people today who think they know better than God? Are there still religious folks or those who claim to be religious who think that they know better than God? That is, when God has revealed in His Word that baptism in Jesus' name is unto or for the remission of sin? Do you think there's some religious people today that think, well, no, I know better than God, and you don't have to, baptism doesn't save you. Baptism isn't essential. You think some people today have this attitude, behold, I thought God would be okay with the way I worshiped Him in this dispensation. God's going to have to be okay with us using instruments and worship unto Him. And their reasoning, now go back and think of Naaman. Didn't make sense to Naaman. And there are a lot of religious folks today. It doesn't make sense. Now listen, God allowed it in the Old Testament and said God commanded it in the Old Testament. In the days of David, God commanded it. God authorized it. And you're telling me now in this dispensation, God doesn't allow and doesn't authorize instrumental music? Doesn't make sense to me. And because it doesn't make sense to them, see, that's the God of our own understanding. Idolatry. Then there's the God of our ease. God of ease and indifference. You see, this is a God that we're convinced that some folks are convinced just doesn't care about sin. Well, in the church, though, the God of ease and indifference to some in the church is this is a God that is only concerned about certain sins. I mean, this is a God who the sin of adultery, sin of murder, sin of homosexuality, He takes those sins very seriously. But lying, gossip, stealing, greed, covetousness, God doesn't take those sins quite as seriously. And what that is that's idolatry. That's the God of our own ease and indifference. You know, a lot of folks today have a view of God like was trying to be portrayed in that movie many years ago, Oh God. Remember the blasphemy in that movie? The points behind that movie? And those who watch that movie and those who walk away sometimes have a view of God that, well, you know, he's the buddy across the street. He's the one who wears fishing caps and boots, and all he wants from you is just to be a good old boy. Don't take your neighbor's wife. Don't take a sawed-off shotgun into a convenience store and take someone's life for a mere $50, you know. But other than that, God just kind of wants you to be a little bit better than the one that lives across the street from you. Beyond that, God just kind of wants you to rise a little bit above someone else that member of the church where you go. If you've got a few bad habits, those habits that are bad that prevent spiritual growth in your life, and that habit or those habits that are so corrupt that it's affecting your marriage, and that habit or those habits that are so serious that it's harming your influence for good, God's not really going to take that seriously. He'll turn and look the other way. He'll ignore it. After all, you're not nearly as bad off spiritually as those in the world. Sometimes we forget a very powerful passage that perhaps we've had memorized for a long, long time. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is what? Death. In this context, primary point, spiritual death. Because it's sin that God has said from the beginning, it's sin that separates you from God. God cannot have fellowship with sin. So when there is sin in my life, what I can know is God's displeased with it. And what I can also know is there's now enmity between me and my God. Because God cannot abide darkness. And so Paul says, listen, the wages of sin is spiritual death. Question, what sin brings spiritual death? What sin is it? Is it the adultery? Is it the homosexuality? Is it the murder? Or is it lying and stealing, greed and covetousness, gossip and talebearing, envy? All the above. Everything that God says is a transgression of law and against His very nature. He's holy. Is declared by God sinful. You know, the psalmist declared in Psalm 94, beginning in verse 3, how much longer will the wicked be glad? You can see the mind and the heart of the psalmist here being expressed in this psalm. How much longer will criminals be proud and boast about their crimes, God? I mean, they crush your people, Lord. They oppress those that belong to you. They kill widows and orphans and murder the strangers who live in your land. They, that is the heathen, the ungodly, the wicked. In their arrogance, he says, Psalm 94 and verse 7, they say the Lord doesn't see us. The God of Israel doesn't notice. See the attitude and the way of thinking of the pagans and the ungodly kinds of people? Does that kind of attitude find its way in among God's people? Sure it does. In our arrogance and in our pride at times, we convince ourselves the Lord isn't looking. He's not looking at me. Oh, He looks at me when I'm in a church building. He really pays attention when I'm in this building. But when I'm in a cubicle at work, Lord doesn't see. And we know that's not true. The Lord really takes notice of what I do. Cedar Park, or Leander, or Georgetown, or Pflugerville, or Round Rock, or Taylor, or Hutto, and you get the point. The Lord really pays attention how we conduct ourselves inside these city limits, but once we get on a boat, once we get on a plane, once we get on the interstate, and even travel out of state, we left God in Texas. And that's idolatry. See, it starts in the mind. Because your God becomes that God who's indifferent, at least at that point in your life, or how you think, to the way you're living. When God has clearly spoken, it's idolatry to dismiss what God has clearly revealed in His Word as irrelevant details. See, I hope that you're getting a view of idolatry that's an extended full view here. When God has revealed Himself in His Word and told us something for our good, and we continue to just dismiss it as irrelevant details, that is a form of idolatry. Whether we see it as the God of self, or the God of ease and indifference, God of our own understanding, it's still a molded calf. Let me illustrate the dangers of dismissing what God has revealed as irrelevant details. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Who here this morning would say that passage, irrelevant details? Not that big of a deal. I hope no one. So the question I have to ask myself, and the question I want you to ask yourself, is how serious are you in regards to spiritual growth? Don't dismiss anything that God has revealed for our good as no big deal. Do you take advantage of opportunities of a well-rounded Bible study? Do you seize those opportunities designed to help you to grow spiritually? Do you surround yourself, do you center yourself around the right kinds of people who possess noble attitudes, who love you enough and care about you enough to help hold you accountable to God and what is right? What about how we worship God? The Gospel of John now, chapter 4 and verse 24, God is the Spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Does that passage carry any significance? Absolutely. Surely there's no one here this morning that would take the Gospel of John, chapter 4 and verse 24, God is the Spirit, those who worship God must do so in spirit and truth. Surely there's no one here this morning that would take that passage and just kind of brush it off. But let me make another point. Maybe sometimes as the people of God who have preached, and for good reason, principles of authority and the truth that must govern our worship, maybe sometimes as the people of God, maybe sometimes I'm tempted to take the Gospel of John, chapter 4, 24, God is the Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I hit the truth real hard. I got your attention, didn't it? And I hit the truth real hard, but I don't spend much time on it in spirit. See, the in-truth part matters just as much as the in-spirit part. And the in-truth part says that I can't worship God any way I want to worship God and say God's going to be okay with it. If God specifically forbids, if there is no authority to worship God with an instrument of music, I can't say I'll use the instrument of music and God's going to be okay with it. I can't do that and say it's worship in truth. If God says that He limits the role of women in a mixed assembly, and if God says, I don't want a woman up in a mixed assembly taking this role and doing the preaching and taking the lead in that part, then if I'm going to worship God acceptably and the passage says in truth, then I can't assemble, I can't worship, I can't be somewhere where leadership says it's okay for a woman to preach publicly. And we could continue on, and for good reason, and talk about those principles and those passages and those points that do matter to God in regards to our worship. But the in spirit, well, you know, I hope we don't do that. I don't think we're doing that here, so maybe this is just preventative maintenance, but I don't want us to do that here. I don't want to do that. And so what that necessitates for all of us this morning, and every time we assemble in God's name and in His presence, collectively to worship Him, and even privately for that matter, to bring our worship and our allegiance and devotion before Him, is to ask, what kind of heart do I bring? What kind of heart do I bring? Are you here today because you want to be here? Or do you view this as a burden? The elders have deemed it good and proper for us to assemble, to reassemble as a congregation at 5 o'clock. What kind of heart will you bring at 5 o'clock? And then one more point about this business of passing things off that God says as irrelevant details. I said to you, idolatry, we are told in Galatians 5 and 19, is a work of the flesh. So God cares about that sin. But another such sin that's mentioned in Galatians 5, depending on the translation that you're using, you will either see lasciviousness or licentiousness or sensuality or lewdness. And of that particular sin, so he also says, those who are guilty of such will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now see, the God of ease and indifference, that's a God that we're convinced doesn't care about certain sins. Well, God said He did care about those who practice lasciviousness, those who are guilty of shameless conduct. I like what William Barclay, and I acknowledge to you that William Barclay is a mere man. I will also say to you, acknowledge to you, that some of the things that I've read that were written by William Barclay, I do not agree with, and that's beside the point this morning, but the point this morning, what William Barclay says, at least about this particular sin, I totally agree. It's supported by Scripture. He says the word conveys the idea of a person, quote, who is so far gone in lust and desire that he or she ceases to care what people say or think. I hope that doesn't describe you. Thayer, again, a notable scholar, but a mere man. But Thayer connects this term that we're talking about, this Greek term, aselgia, if that's how you pronounce it here, translated by the various terms lasciviousness and lewdness and licentiousness and sensuality. Thayer says of this term, it describes such things as filthy words, indecent bodily movements, and the unchaste handling of males and females. You think, okay, man, the preacher's already been up here 30 or 35 minutes and he's talking about idolatry, and now he's going to preach us another 20 minutes on morality. Well, when you talk about idolatry and the God of your own ease and indifference, you've got to talk about moral principles. And here's a couple of points I want to make quickly about this term lasciviousness and what is implied, what is biblically implied by this term, what God considers to be sinful. To handle the same sex or the opposite sex in an unchaste manner is sinful. To move the body in such a way so as to cause someone else to lust. Aren't we talking about dancing now? Modern day dancing today? Most all of the dancing today is what we're talking about here in this sin. Indecency, shameless conduct. Dressing in such a way in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10 deals with the shamefacedness and sobriety. What the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul said is to describe a woman who's professing godliness. How does God feel about a young lady, a teen, putting on very little clothes and moving her body in such a way, has very little on, short skirt, tight fitting clothes, and moving her body in such a way and thinking that God's going to be okay with it, because if someone looks at me and sees how I'm moving my body in this way and they lust, after all, that's their own problem. They're corrupt in their heart and it's not my fault. How does God view that as a corruption? Okay to just dress any way you want to dress and move your body any way you want to move your body and say God's going to be okay with it? So here's the point. I know Christians that still, after hearing these principles and thinking about these passages, become guilty of idolatry because they've carved out their own image of God and how they're just convinced God will have to think and will think and what God will accept. And so they're going to have their teenage daughter put very little clothes on and go around and be a cheerleader, moving the body this way or that way, in an unchaste way. And someone goes and tries to talk to them about it, they get all upset and in a huff, and they walk away, and their idea is, listen, you don't tell me what to do. I do what I want to do. And the appeal that I make is lovingly but as firmly as I know how, is God has already told us what is good and right. God has already told us what He will accept and what He will not. And so the issue for every one of us, self-included, is will we listen to God or will we become idolatrous and listen only to ourselves? Joshua said it's time to choose. As he said to those people, the nation of Israel, so long ago, he says to spiritual Israel, by extension to us today, it's time to choose. You choose this day whom you will serve. Will you serve the one true and living God, or will you serve the pagan, futile, vain, false gods? Will you become a god to yourself? Choose. But he says, now therefore, here's what's right. Fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Serve the Lord. It's a formula for failure when you attempt to change God and conform God to your own agenda or to yourself. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a child of God. God has spoken. God has revealed Himself. God has declared to man, to sinful man, what he must do, what she must do in order to be saved. He provided a Savior. He made redemption possible through His only Son, Jesus Christ. Are you willing by faith to believe with all of your heart that Jesus was who He claimed to be, God's Messiah, your Savior, the one who died for you to make redemption possible for you, your salvation? Upon that faith, are you willing to repent of your sins, to acknowledge those sins before God, to come confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and with that faith and upon that good confession, to be baptized into Christ, immersed in water for the remission of your sins? Maybe you're here this morning as God's child and you've fallen from grace. There's sin in your life. Except you repent, you will likewise perish. Take that sin or those sins before your Father, confess them, be willing to forsake them, and ask Him to pardon you. If we can help you this morning in a public kind of way, if we can pray with you and for you, that's what we want to do. If you'll make that known while together we stand and while we sing.